Welcome to the Awakening Podcast Network. Get ready for an inspiring audio from this cutting-edge voice. You can find more podcasts at awakeningpodcasts.com.
You want to go deeper? Get equipped to overcome and walk in God's purpose for your life at Awakening House of Prayer's online campus. You'll experience an online family, preaching, teaching, and prophetic impartation for victorious living. We have over 1,000 members online, hungry for what God is saying and doing in the earth. Visit ahop.online today and join our family. AHOP TV empowers believers with spirit-inspired messages and strategic equipping that accelerates your spiritual growth. You can subscribe to stream weekly content from Awakening House of Prayer, conferences, and other exclusive content to stir your hunger and encourage your heart. Visit us online at ahop.tv.
There are children at risk all over the world. As we are sitting here right now, there are children being trafficked for sex, for organs, for labor, and they're being mishandled and mistreated, abused while we're sitting here. But we're not helpless in this situation. We can do something about it. And we have a guest with us today, Sarah Bowling, that is very much involved with rescuing children from all around the world. You're in Africa, you're in Cambodia, and you have a project and a ministry called Saving Moses. Yeah. And I love it. And I know a lot of your work is in Cambodia, and that's a passion of my heart, yeah, too. But why did you, like, what made you start Saving Moses? What is the backdrop to that?
So the backdrop is about 10 years ago, I was in Ethiopia, and I was leading a missions trip there, and we were staying at an orphanage way out in some city, whatever, and my neighbor said to me, "Hey, Sarah, have you seen these newborns? They were abandoned in a field." I'm like, "What? No, it's..." And so he told me about these newborns. Their names are Sarah and Ruth.
Oh, wow.
And they had been abandoned in a field. The police rang up. Everybody called this orphanage as a last resort and said, "Hey, would you guys take these newborns?" Orphanage said, "No, it's our policy. We don't take, you know, they have to be over two." Mm. And the police said, "If you don't take these newborns, we have to put them back on the field because we have no other recourse." And so the orphanage said, "Okay, fine." And so I went to see them, and they were fresh. I mean, I don't know how old they were, and they had only been, they hadn't been in this orphanage for even a week. And so I'm holding these two newborns, you know, and one is Sarah, one is Ruth, and I am a puddle. I am like just completely. And I asked orphanages, why wouldn't you do this? And they said, "Well, it's kind of standard policy for orphanages worldwide not to take newborns or toddlers or anybody under the age of 2 or 3. I said, "Why?" And they said, "Because the resources. We can use the same quantity of resources and help 20 10-year-olds that it would use on 2 1-year-olds. And I was like, "Oh my goodness." Mm. And I went back and prayed and talked with the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting in my God chair in my bedroom, you know, quiet time in the morning. And Holy Spirit gives me the name Saving Moses, you know. And I was like, "What?" And then I started, "Oh my goodness, you know, 3 months old, Nile River. And he's going to be eaten by the crocodiles. And Pharaoh's daughter comes and saves him, rescues him from the river, from the crocodiles." And so that's kind of the germination of where it all started. And wow. And totally turned me upside down.
It's so beautiful. And I want to thank you, really thank you for all the years that you have been reaching out to children at risk. Moses himself was a child at risk in his day. And he would have been killed, as many other little boys in that day as well. And it was a few women on the front lines, actually, that rescued
him. Exactly right.
You know, with his sister, of course, and then with Pharaoh's daughter, with the midwives even,
exactly,
who were there.
Exactly.
God has people in place because he cares. Every little child, as it's developing in the womb, has a God-given destiny within them. Mm-hmm. And when you think of two little baby girls out there on the field with no one valuing them except God himself, right? And it's so sad because every child should be valued and be brought forth into a place where that destiny can be fulfilled. Right. And that's what's so beautiful about being able to be used by the Lord to go and to bring these children to himself.
Right. And you know, Jesus says, you do this to the least of these, you do this to me. And I think least also means in stature.
Yes, right? Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Now, in your work with Saving Moses, of course, we know that you rescue children and care for them and love them to life. Is it only children that you minister to?
So we do 0 to 5. Mm-hmm. And that's the age that we kind of settled into. And the reason why is because there's a lot of organizations that do all kinds of wonderful things. I mean, there's education, there's clothing, there's all kinds of medical assistance and all this stuff. But there's not one organization in the whole world that I found devoted to babies and toddlers. They'll do a lot of, you know, kind of side projects for babies and toddlers, but I wanted to own that space. And I think part of my experience in that is those Sarah and Ruth on the field, but also because nobody else is owning and saying, this is my field and I'm gonna own this and I'm gonna draw a line in the sand and say, my life is gonna make a difference for 0 to 5 year olds. And so that's what I've done. And people say, well, how come you don't, you know, help the moms or this or that? And I don't think any of that's bad. But if I don't scope it into this definition, then
there are so many needs, especially when you step into it. When you step into it and you're there on the ground, there are so many needs that you could literally split yourself out 1,000 different directions.
Exactly.
And then you're not good to anybody, you know, so you have to know what God's calling you to do. And if everyone does their part, it will all fit.
Partnership.
Won't it?
It's partnership, right? So I blend in with other people. I applaud what they do. I support and I meet up with, when I go to Cambodia, I meet up with all kinds of people and they're my friends.
Yes.
Genuinely
exactly.
My friends. We talk about our kids and all this stuff because I genuinely love them. And then we talk about what are you doing? And what can I do? How can I support you? What can we do to partner together? So that's so helpful. And they work the same for me.
Yeah.
Well, Sarah, I heard this and this and this, and we could do this for you. And so it's nice. Nobody's competing. It's all complementary.
Right. Now, with your calling to the babies and toddlers, what kind of things that do you do?
Sure.
You know?
Sure. Yeah. So I first started off where I really cut my teeth was in Angola. And I went there about 8 years ago, and this little girl, Angelina, she was a hair's breadth away from dying. And the doctor asked us, does anybody here have, I think it's O positive, whatever the universal donor is, and the blood, because that might save her. And my photographer did. He had O positive, and we all gave blood because they had nothing in the blood bank. And so, you know, we're super excited. We landed, we're here, you know, and went to Angola and found out it's the highest infant mortality rate in the world at that time. He donated his blood and the little girl still died. And it just ripped my guts out. And for 2 months, my friend in Denver, she's like, you were angry for 2 months because it just, I don't know how to describe it. You know, I mean, it's still under my skin. I still feel it. And so from that point, I said, you know, I found out the core need is malnutrition. So I said, well, how much does it cost to do a year's worth of malnutrition? They're like $100,000. I was like, well, Lord, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. I just impulsively said yes. And then I got home and my husband, he's like, well, the church isn't paying for it. And my mom was like, I'm not paying for it. That's a lot of bake sales. Good luck with that. Now I'm like, ugh. Yeah. And so I'm thinking, well, $8,000 a month, you know, how am I going to do this? And literally within 2 months, I got a call out of the blue that the lady from California said, I want to donate to Saving Moses $120,000.
Come on.
And I remember I was in the back parking lot of my kid's school waiting to collect my kids. And I just broke down and I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I was like, God, I can't believe you're so good. And God has been that way with me, you know. And so we do malnutrition clinics in Angola. We have 6 of them there. We do healthy deliveries, infant immunizations in rural Afghanistan.
Wow.
Love doing that, right? And then we have night care. We take care of the babies and toddlers of sex workers. We have 5 night care centers in Cambodia. And then we just opened last year in Bangladesh. And I'm super excited about that. Because, I mean, that's a Muslim country, and getting to bring genuine love there, woohoo!
Absolutely.
That's a fat pitch.
And also, when you get to hold those babies and feed those babies and love those babies, they're getting saturated with Jesus.
Exactly.
You know, and their little spirits know.
Exactly.
And it'll familiarize them with the presence of Jesus. I want to go on a little bit of a bunny trail just for a second, because as you were talking about the blood transfusions, I just want to say to those of you that are watching how important I believe it is. This is my opinion, okay? I believe it's important to give blood because we have the blood of Christ within us. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you're born again, you don't have normal blood anymore. You have spirit-infused blood. And I love lying down, giving blood, and praying over the blood, because not just anyone receives blood. Dying people receive blood. People who are terminally ill or in crisis situations receive blood. And we could be a life-saving grace to them in their time of need. And it's actually healthy for you because your body rebuilds it. So I just want to go off on a little bit of a bunny trail
there.
But
great. Totally good. Totally good.
Anyways, I think what we'll do is take a break right now, and we'll be right back. And there's going to be an anointing released over many of you that are watching, because God's empowering a great army of people to go and care for children at risk. And there is nothing more powerful than being used by God. There's nothing that makes you feel his heart more than when you feel his love for these little ones that have no one else telling them that they're loved. And many of you are going to be anointed and appointed to go and to rescue children at risk. So we'll be right back. Well, welcome back. We are discussing a very important subject today. It's important to the heart of God, and it's important for you. And it's about rescuing children at risk. And if you want more information on Sarah Bowling's outreach, Saving Moses, the website is on the screen there, and we highly recommend you going and finding out more information about how you can get involved. And Sarah, again, thank you so much for reaching out. Now, before we went on our break, you mentioned that one of the things that you do through Saving Moses is that you do night care for babies whose mothers are out prostituting.
Yep.
And someone might argue, like, are you supporting prostitution by looking after their children so that they can continue to be in that lifestyle?
Right. And it would seem kind of like that's just the immediate, like, quick solution answer. Like, what are you doing? But the real issue here is these moms in third world countries, they have no means of earning an income. They don't read. They don't write. They're not educated. The poverty in these places is... Americans, it's hard for Americans to get their head around that quantity and level of poverty. And so how do they feed their babies? They want to feed their baby. They want to take care of their baby. If their baby has a medical need, how are they going to do that?
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing that they can do, you know, they'll look for cleaning jobs. They'll look for all kinds of jobs. But a lot of times they come to this conclusion that I don't have any other way of supporting my baby toddler than going into prostitution, sex work. And part of the problem with it is those babies and toddlers, because it's such a crushing poverty, those babies and toddlers are often with their mom as she's working,
mm-hmm.
under the bed, chained to the bed. So I was in Bangladesh last year, and I asked them, I was at the largest brothel in Bangladesh, and I said, what do you do with your baby toddler while you work? There's like 1,500 sex workers in this brothel, and 8 out of 10 said the baby's on the bed with me as I work.
Yeah, I know, it's tragic. And I don't know if the viewers understand this either, is that many times those girls in the brothels, they've been trafficked also.
Yep.
And many of them, right from like 10, 12 years of age, were sent by their own parents to the brothels to work for the family.
Yep.
And I'm sure that a lot of the parents didn't know that their daughters would be mishandled. They thought they were going to be serving ice in the bar or something like that, or cleaning. But this one girl, and this is my very first time, when we were over there in Thailand, when I was getting introduced to the whole thing of sex slavery years ago, was a young girl in the bar. She didn't look older than 14 or 15. And she was working, and her parents had brought her there. Her parents brought her there from a village that she had grown up with her friends and her cousins and her brothers and sisters. And she said that she had a happy childhood. They didn't even realize they were poor. Sometimes children don't know anything else. But her parents came to her one day and said, you have to go work and make money for the family. So they took her into the big city. She'd never been in a big city before. They took her into Pattaya and took her into the brothel, and she was left there. Can you imagine at like 14 years of age? And she's left there. And the very first day she was there, she was introduced. She was a virgin. She told me she had never had sex with a man until the first day at the brothel. And she was sold to her first client that night, absolutely terrified. And what they do there, as in many nations, is that oftentimes the brothel owners, they get more money for a virgin. So if you're a virgin, they get a lot of money for someone to have sex with a virgin. So they can charge a lot. What they do, and what they did to this girl, is they sewed her up again and sold her as a virgin again. So she was sharing with me this story, and I was just overwhelmed. And I said, we can help you leave. Would you like to leave? But she was too afraid to leave because of the threats that are upon their lives. And also, they owe money. Because oftentimes when they go and work in the brothel, they are charged for their food, for their bed, their stool that they work on, for everything. And they have to pay the brothel owners back. And the brothel owners make sure they don't get enough money at first to pay enough for it. So then they become indebted. And so, come on, like, these girls, they're not, it's not just as easy as saying, why don't you leave the life? It's not that easy.
And I think the other side of this, too, is we have to think for just a second. Let's think for a minute. Is this really the glamorous life that anybody, any woman would want to live? That you're every night having sex with random strangers 4 to 7 times, 10 times. That's, you really, like, I really want to, I mean, I can't even begin to think that. And I think sometimes we like, well, they just ought to leave. If they could, they would.
I have talked to many girls in the brothels. I mean, you know, you go out and reach out, and none of them want to be there.
No.
Like, I've not met one yet. Now, there might be. I've not met one yet, though, that said, oh, this was my life ambition.
No.
This is where I want to be. This is where I want to stay. They all want to come out, but, and they don't want to tell their parents even what's actually happening, because that would be shameful as well.
Exactly.
And they do love their children, though. I mean, they do love their babies the best that they know how to love them. Mm-hmm. In Cambodia, we do rescue girls out of the brothels and give them work and look after their children and daycare and raise the children with them. And it's like, we want to be a voice for these children, because if we don't become a voice, they have no one, you know, no one to cry out for them. And some of their situations are so horrible, you know, like there was a bust in a brothel in Bangkok years ago when we were first starting. 3 Western men having sex with a little baby.
Oh.
An infant. And so they were using the baby to do things to them. There was a bust and they were captured. But that's just one story. Those guys got caught. Now, this is grueling information, and it's probably more than you want to hear. But if we could just get inside of you a burden, because we just say, well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. That's too hard to hear. I can't take it. But take it, because these children, they take more than you just listening to a story. They take it all, and we can rescue them, and you are doing that.
Yep. And I think the heart of the father for these babies and toddlers, I mean, the heart of the father for humanity, but babies and toddlers, I believe, I know this in my soul, in my heart, that God has a unique affection for babies and toddlers.
He does, yes.
And you listen to these things and you hear these stories, and I think we're compelled. We love Jesus. Jesus said, you know, you love me by your love for one another.
Right.
And loving the least of these, loving babies and toddlers, I mean, that's a fat pitch.
And that's their most formative years.
Exactly.
If you can get them when they're young and show them love.
Exactly.
Do you know sociopaths? It's usually formed between ages 0 and 9 by abandonment of one or both parents or rejection from them and abuse. In other words, no care to the soul. And so can you imagine a whole pile of toddlers without anyone to love them, everyone rejecting, abusing them, leaving them to die on a field? If they do survive without the love of God and without the intervention of God, we've got a social issue coming up big time.
You bet.
You know, and so we have to get them when they're young. I have a question. What do you do with them after they aren't toddlers anymore?
That's a great question. 0 to 5, when they, quote, age out, right, for our night care. So that's where we work with partnerships with other organizations and say, hey, you know, are you coming into these neighborhoods to help? Are you coming in so that in these night hours when they're at the highest risk, you have places? So we're working, actively working to foster and create those partnerships so that we can kind of, you know, pass on to the next group and there's care for them so they're not just at risk and somebody's going to pick them up and stuff. So
isn't that beautiful, the way that the body is working together? And that's how God designed it. We're not all a hand. We're not all a foot. We've all got our parts to play. And when it all comes together, it's this beautiful mosaic, a beautiful picture of Father God's heart and love. If you were to give encouragement to our viewers on where to get started, I mean, of course, there's things that they can do, even partnering with you, partnering with Saving Moses, because finances are needed. Prayer is needed. Yes. What else can you make available for them that could help connect them to the vision?
So our website's great. And that has lots of good resources on it. Facebook, there's a lot of, if you like Saving Moses on Facebook, there's a lot of shareable videos and stuff, and anything we can do to raise the visibility. I don't think sometimes we appreciate the impact and just our quote, little network has, you know, promoting stuff and sharing and this, and here's a story and here's a little video and these things. I think just raising that and saying, hey, God loves babies. God loves toddlers. Let's be a part of expressing that love and just creating the visibility and being aware. Right. And I think too, each person watching, I think letting the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, pour the love of God, love of the Father into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I would say straight across the board, babies, not babies, children, not children, let's allow Holy Spirit to pour God's love into our hearts. Mm-hmm. And that's in the Greek, it's the present tense.
Yeah.
So it's an ongoing pouring.
Right.
It's not just a one time, got it, boom,
move on. It's a continuous tense.
Yep. Yeah. And that love, and the love of God, I think, you know, it's infinite.
That's beautiful. Is there opportunity for them to go into some of these places?
Yes, yes. We take a team once a year. So we go usually in July. And so it's a great opportunity. And we get to do some renovation. We get to go into the neighborhoods and talk to the moms. And then in the evenings, we get to look after the babies and toddlers and feed them dinner, play with them a little bit. They put them to bed. And it's just fantastic.
Beautiful. And I can't state this enough, is that if you've never been on a short-term missions outreach before, every believer needs to go. And it'll never be your last one. Never be your last one. It'll change your life, your perspective. It'll cause you to feel the heart of God like no other time. I just want to highly encourage you to pray about going on one of these opportunities. And we have them available for you also into Cambodia. We do a number of outreaches every year that you can actually go and be on the ground involved in helping these children. And then also being a voice is good too, right? Like, these children can't tell their own story.
Exactly. And that's one of the things that we've got really great videos that tell the story of these babies and toddlers, because they can't. But the story, and they're not like long, you know, 28-minute documentaries. Right. They're short, nice clips, 2 to 3 minutes, and seeing that and then promoting that, you know, using any kind of blogs, Facebook, all that stuff is helpful.
Yeah. I remember when we were just beginning, a lot of people said, we just don't believe it's like that. We don't believe it's like that. And I said, well, I'm going to take you there and show you. Number one, just come with me and you'll see it. But number two, I says, you will sit and you will listen. You're going to listen to their stories. And before long, they were all weeping. And you know, I remember in one nation, I went to a whole group of leaders, said, we don't believe it. I said, I'm taking a group of leaders over then, and you'll see it. And then once they saw it, then they have their own stories to tell.
Exactly.
And so it's amazing. But in Isaiah 58, it talks about a fast that the Lord calls, and that's to give yourself to the needy. In Isaiah 61, it talks about an anointing that we carry that is for, you know, the empowerment of setting captives free and reaching those that are oppressed. It talks about in Isaiah 60 about arising and shining because your light has come. And it's time for us to go and to reach those who need to be reached. It's time for you. And I want to pray an anointing upon your life right now that will empower you to feel the heartbeat of God, that will empower you to go. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I loose right now your Holy Spirit's power upon every viewer, that you would fill them to overflowing, that you would immerse them in Holy Spirit love and Holy Spirit power, in Holy Spirit anointing and ability to go and to make a difference in Jesus' name. You know, I truly believe that in our lifetime, we can annihilate human slavery. We can annihilate the whole vulnerability of children at risk if we will trust God together, if we will all do our little part. I believe that the light can overpower the darkness and can eliminate it forever for His glory. Why don't we keep that as a goal? God bless you.
This has been a production of the Awakening Podcast Network. Jennifer LeClaire is the founder and owner of APN. Our heart is to inspire people and exalt Jesus with every broadcast. We're grateful for our advertisers and supporters that make these podcasts possible.